So, all right, we've been working, I believe that's her, yeah, only announcements. We've been working through this B1 series, Unity series, and we're going to continue in that today. But before we do, let's just pray. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for your presence that is here. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you just prepare each one of us to receive from your word, Lord God. For your word is truth, Lord God. And we want to believe in the truth, not a truth that the world says, but we want to believe in the truth. Your word is truth. So we ask that you would just speak to us through it today, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Well, today's title for today's message is Watch Out for Weasels. You can rest assured I don't have any live weasels to be showing off today. Maybe we'll work something in like that in the future. I don't know. But you'll get that reference here in a little bit. Last few weeks, we've been talking about unity and unity in the body of Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about the necessity of unity, and we read through the entirety of John chapter 17, which is Jesus' prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer, his prayer for his disciples and his prayer also for us, that we would be one, that we would have that spirit of unity. And if we were one, like him and the Father are one, that would show the world that he came. It would show that Jesus did truly come to die for our sins and to set them free. And so he also gave us, we talked about how Jesus not only prayed that we would be one, but he also gave us a new commandment. He says, a new command I give to you, to love one another and as I have loved you, which would show the world that we are his disciples. Because if we act like the world and love like the world thinks we're just going to be part of the world. But if we act like Jesus and love like Jesus, they will truly know that we are his disciples. So it's important that we do so. And again, people will know Jesus by the way we love and by the way that we treat each other. And then last week we talked about the power of unity, the power of it, like the sheer power when we come together as one. We talked about how even God, when he looked down at humanity, speaking one voice, building a tower to reach into the heavens, he said nothing is impossible for them. And so he confused their language, but God knows the power of unity, and I tried to illustrate last week just how powerful it is. It's exponentially powerful. The more that we come together, the more astronomical our power is against the gates of hell, which will not prevail against Christ's church if we are unified. And so today we're going to talk more on unity and how the church, which Jesus prayed for and established, how it began. It started in, and I encourage you guys to read through the book of Acts. It takes you through the very early stages of the birth of Jesus Christ's church and how it kind of came into being and what took place and how it was miraculous in how it grew and how they were of one mind. And how they had one goal in building Jesus' church. And there was miraculous growth both numerically and spiritually as I believe it's in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples who were waiting in an upper room, comes upon the disciples, and there's a mighty rushing wind and flames that appeared like tongues of fire came on them, and they began to speak in other languages. In other languages, and at that time there was a festival going on, and so there was people from all over the world who spoke many different languages, and they heard the disciples speaking all these different languages in their own native tongue, and they're like, how is this possible? And it was a sign to unbelievers, and they're like, this isn't possible. How can they be doing this? They don't know a language. They're from here. Like, they're uneducated. There's no way that they know our language. And some of them actually accused them of being drunk, and somebody said, it's 9 in the morning, we're not drunk. So there's a great sign. And on that day, Peter begins to actually preach. And it says that 3,000 people came to know Jesus on that day. And so, again, I encourage you to read through the book of Acts and the early days of the church and how they were united in one mind, one heart, one spirit to reach the world for Jesus, to tell people about who he was, to tell people about why he came to the earth, what he did, that he really did come. He really did die. He really did rise again. He conquered death in the grave. He really did pay for their sins by his blood, which covers a multitude of sins and forgives it. And so they were of one accord, going wherever, doing whatever to try and reach people for Jesus. And during this time, again, it was great growth numerically and great growth spiritually. And there was many, many miracles that took place during this time as well. Many people were getting healed. Many people, blind people, were their eyes were being opened. There's even mention of Peter's shadow passing over people on the side of the road and they becoming well. There's even mention of a cloth that was Paul's that people would pass around, and if you touched the cloth, they would be healed. Now, it wasn't the power of Paul that was healing them. But it was the power of Christ. And so there were many different miracles. And so the church and the early church began to just spread like wildfire through their faith and their commitment to each other and their faith and their commitment to Christ. But if you continue to read on through church history, something happens in the year 1054 AD. And that... this thing, and it's called the Great Schism, and it's this first instance of like a real division in the church, and it's between the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, where they come together, and at this point, their differences get to a point where we can't deal with this anymore. You're going to have to go be your own church. We're going to go be our own church. And we can't work together anymore because we just can't agree. And this was the first instance of like true, like deep division within the body of Christ. And here's the things that they were divided over and which split the church. It was over whether taking communion should be done with leavened or unleavened bread, whether scripture should be written in solely Latin or Greek, and who had papal authority, like who was the head authority of Bible and church. Whether the bread should be leavened or unleavened. Whether you should read the Bible in Greek or Latin. And they decided that their differences were so much so that they could not work together anymore. And it began this process, this seed of division entered into the church, and it began this process throughout the years where it began to slowly but surely continue on throughout the generations and the history of the church, and to a point where it will blow you away how many denominations. Denominations is not a God idea. It's a man idea. It's actually, I think, a demonic idea. To where today, in the United States of America, I think we can all agree that we're not very united anymore. But in the United States of America alone, there are over 200 different Christian denominations. That pales in comparison to number worldwide, which is now, these are Christian denominations that would, quote unquote, call themselves Christians or followers of Christ. There are now over 45,000 different Christian denominations across the world. And again, it's over many seemingly silly things. There's divisions over types of worship. Whether it should be that loud, whether we should use guitar or keys or drums, or whether it should just be our voices Well, no, we think it's just supposed to be a cappella, so we're going to go make the denomination of the a cappella church. I'm dead serious here, folks. Differences in beliefs in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we believe that, you know, some of them are for us today and some of them are not. Or we believe that they're all. So we're going to make our own church that believes this over here. You can go make your church that believes that over there. Difference in beliefs in minor doctrines. Difference in beliefs in what we should wear. I'm serious. Difference in decor. How a church should physically look, a church building. It's got to look a certain way. And just more and more over the course of the years, we've become more and more focused on the things that really don't make a difference. And they have divided us to a point where we have lost our effectiveness against the kingdom of darkness. See, as I spoke last week, God knows the power of unity. He knows how immensely powerful it is when we are unified. But Satan also knows the power of unity. And he's scared of it. Because he knows his gates will not prevail against the unified Church of Christ, right? So what's he do? His number one weapon against the effectiveness of Christ's church is division. If I can't fully beat them or get them to not believe in Jesus, maybe I can divide them so they aren't effective against my kingdom anymore. A divided church is an ineffective church. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 10, says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And so you can even see that division tried to work its way in even early. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And some were saying, well, I agree with the teachings of so-and-so on Jesus. I agree with their teaching. I'm going to just follow him. No, let's follow Christ. We should be unified Jesus, not around a man, not around a method, not around a lesser doctrine, but around Jesus Christ. The Moravian Church, which you guys should look it up, it's pretty cool in church history, their motto is this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. I'll read that again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. See, we're not even all called to think the same. God created us all unique and different. We're all from different backgrounds. We all have different ways that our brain works and sees things and perceives things. But that doesn't mean that we can't be united. Just the way we think differently and see things differently, we shouldn't focus on how we are different or on the differences that we have. Our focus should be on the thing that brings us together. Why are we all here? Pretty sure it's not because of me. We're all here because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And our focus should be on that. And our focus should be on telling other people about who he is, his goodness, and his grace. A few months ago when I was praying about this year, and I was asking God, what should we focus on for this next year? And as I begin to hear him speak on, unity, and I want you to focus on unity in the body of Christ and getting people to come together and be one. And he led me to the passage of Scripture in John 17. One of the days when I was praying and seeking God in this, he led me to a place. I like nature, and so at this point I was by this riverside it was a beautiful day, and just watching the water go by and praying and hearing God speak to me. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed this little head pop out of the bushes. I was like, what the heck is that? And I like looked around for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, this weasel jumped out of the bushes, scurried across this log, and then dove back into the bushes on the other side. It's like, well, that's weird. You don't see weasels too often. I think I've seen maybe a couple in my lifetime in the wild. I was like, that's weird. And in that moment, I heard God speak to me. And he was like, Jimmy, watch out for weasels. I was like, all right. Watch out for the weasels of division. It's sneaky. Just like that weasel was. It kind of looked around, waited for its opportunity, made sure nobody's watching, scurried across, and then dove in and saw its opportunity. Division is sneaky and it's crafty. The Bible even says that we should be guarded against the schemes of the enemy. He schemes to weasel his way in. And a scheme is, I don't know if I've said this before, it's a systematic plan of action. He knows what he's doing. It's not just random, I'm going to throw this at them, let's see if it works. He knows where we're weak. And it weasels its way in. Division does not come in parading itself around with a loud voice. It does not say, ha ha, here I am, I'm division, be divided. Shun each other because you don't think the same. Go your separate ways because Caleb likes to wear loud socks and I think white socks is what we should all wear. No, what it does is it tries to weasel its way in. It says, look at that. That's different. That's not like you. They don't think the same. Doesn't that bug you? It's sneaky. Division is sneaky, and we need to guard ourselves. So with the rest of the time that we have this morning, I just want to speak to some of the weasels of division that we have to be on the lookout for. First off on your notes is the weasel of offense. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So we should guard ourselves against offense, but we should also guard against offending others too. Speaking, I'm just speaking my mind. You ever done that? Well, it's the truth. What is it, in love? Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. You can see throughout our culture, so apparently so in Hollywood, but so many movies have this message, take revenge. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to make sure that you pay. But that's not God's way. They said something mean to me, so I'm going to say something mean back. They need to know how I feel. But Jesus says, no, cover the offense. Seek love instead. Don't repeat the matter. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Instead of taking it on and just, oh man, they hurt me. I hate them. But what has helped me is to recognize the spirit behind it. God, I love them, and I know that they are hurting, and I know it's the enemy working through them, and I ask that you would free them. The next one, which offense leads into this, bitterness and unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. We didn't earn our forgiveness. We shouldn't expect for others to earn our forgiveness as well. You forgive. It's a gift. It's a gift of forgiveness. But bitterness holds on to that offense. Unforgiveness holds on to the wrong that they have done to us. And I think you've probably heard this saying before, but bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking deadly poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work. At least it doesn't work in the way that you're hoping it's going to work. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. How does something spring up? It first has to be planted. You first have to let it be planted in your spirit. And so you can take on and harbor the offense, which produces bitterness and unforgiveness. Or you can take that seed of an offense and say, nope, that's not going to become planted in the soil of my spirit. I reject that, and I choose to overlook it. I choose to forgive as Christ forgave me, which is unconditional. Not because they deserve it, but because I freely give it, just as Jesus freely gave to me. All right, next, slander and gossip. I hate slander and gossip. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Oh, did you hear what she did? Oh, man, that was horrible, wasn't it? Yeah, can't believe that guy. That guy. Hate that guy. Inside joke with me and my son. Gossip is poison. Poison in other people's lives as well. When we speak about others falsely, or maybe not even falsely, but if we speak ill about each other, it causes harm, not just to them, but to you as well. And we need to guard ourselves against it. I've had a few instances in my past profession where I'd have somebody come to me. It's like, oh, did you hear what they did? I heard that they were doing this, this, and this. And I was like, well, that's interesting. I didn't hear that. Let's go talk to them about that. Well, we don't need to do that. If it's not true, don't say anything. If it is true, go to the brother and or the sister that you have an offense with and deal with it. Don't spread it around. It's not good for anybody. My mother-in-law gave my wife some great advice before we got married. No, it was actually really good. She said, whenever you and your husband get in an argument or a fight, don't go telling your girlfriends. Because if you do, you're going to paint your husband in a bad light to them, where later on you will forgive and you will make up and you will get healed, but they will still have a distaste in their mouth and in their mind about him. And he will have a bad reputation in their mind. don't give other people bad reputations in other people's minds. Let's speak well about each other. Even if you have an issue with somebody, guard them. Focus on what is good about them. Even if you're struggling in an area with somebody, when you're talking about other people, highlight the good points. Oh, they love God. They're here on Sunday mornings. They're worshiping. They're serving. And if you have an issue, go to them and try to settle it between each other. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Another weasel of division is comparison. Luke 6:41 through 42 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." We often magnify the issues of others and minimize our own issues. Well, with what they're dealing with, that's way worse than what I'm dealing with. So they need to get their act together. And in that way, we paint them as less than us. We're better than them. Our sin's not as bad as their sin. Sin is sin, and God hates all sin. And all sin separates us from God. And God sent his Son to the cross for every single one of our sins, no matter how big we think it is and no matter how small we think it is. Jesus paid the price for all of it. And so we should not compare ourselves in that way, thinking ourselves as better than someone else. Because that's not what God sees. You know, really, you think you're better than them, do you? Watch this. Then there's also the comparison of partiality and how we treat people differently. And I encourage you guys to read through James 2, 1 through 13, but treating people differently in the way they look, the way they act, from the background that they're from, treating people with more importance based on social status or race or whatever. And God said, no, we are not to have that comparison in my church. We're not to treat people with partiality. I've come for all people, for Jew and Gentile alike. And the greatest in God's kingdom is those who make themselves the lowest, actually. So we should get rid of that, or we should ask God, Lord, help me get rid of the weasel of comparison. Because it's easy to do. It's easy to look at somebody else's issue and be like, well, at least I'm not doing that. If you find yourself saying that, you should be like, okay, God, what am I doing that I need to work on? All right, the next one, envy. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Meaning, do not go through life looking at other people as it's greener on the other side, because it's not really. And so you envy and you covet and you wish you had what you perceive others to have. And some people, I would say this, there's always somebody who's going to have more than you. There's always somebody who's going to have less than you. Paul said this, I have learned to live with abundance, with more than enough, and I have learned to live with hardly anything. We should be content with where we're at. And especially in this day and age, we should recognize that how it may seem probably really isn't the reality in which that person's living. especially with social media. We see 1/100th of a snippet of their life, and we're like, oh, they lived the best life ever. I wish I could be like that. And so you let this spirit begin to creep and sneak its way into your spirit. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So put it away. Again, do not let that seed rest in the soil of your spirit. Next, and so prevalent in today's culture, I think, is entitlement. I deserve this. It's owed to me. Philippians 2:3-11 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Well, I should get this above them because I've read my Bible more. I've been to church more. I've served on the worship team more. I've helped out with city kids more. But let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was the most shameful way to die, a sinner's death, a criminal's death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Wait, what? Why? Why has God highly exalted him? Because he humbled himself even to the point of death and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, trying to get ahead and use other people because you think certain things are owed to you. Nothing is owed to you. Salvation is not owed to us. God did not send his son into the world because he had to save the world. He didn't have to save us. He could have said, you know, I gave you guys a perfect world. You messed it up. That's on you. No, but he says, I loved you so much. And because of my love, I sent my son to the world to die for you. Not because you deserved it, because I gave you this gift of grace. And so we should not think anything is ours because it's owed to us. We should be like Jesus, humble, with a servant's mind, which leads me to the last one, which I think is the greatest and the root of it all, which is pride. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, which wants its own way, and the desires of the eyes, which wants what it probably shouldn't want, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and is from the ruler of this world, which is Satan. I'm going to read that again. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, I want things my way because I think it's the best way. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And then James says this in James 4:6, but he gives more grace, being God. God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. And the greatest example of humility was Jesus Christ himself, who, being glorified with the Father before the world existed, emptied himself of that glory when he came to earth in human form and took on the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself. We should humble ourselves as well. A few weeks ago, we went through a sermon series on worship and what true worship is. And we learned that true worship means this: to get low, to bow, to be humble. And Jesus said, the time has come for the true worshipers, which is to worship in spirit and in truth. Meaning it's time for us to get low in our spirit. It's time for us to bow before the King of Kings and to throw off our pride and to surrender to him and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift us up, not lifting ourselves up. So watch out for these weasels of division. And this is how we do it, with perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13 says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so that as to remove mountains, like I can cast that mountain in the sea, like Jesus said, if my faith is at that level, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even abuse, even slander, even things that would send someone to the cross, endures. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In all things, we should love. And that should be our highest motivation, because God sent his son because of love. And we should love each other in spite of our differences, in the midst of our differences, which love covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of offenses. And love puts other people in priority ahead of ourselves, which is how Jesus loved us. So watch out for the weasels of division, and let's love. I'm going to read one more scripture as the worship team comes on out. This is from Ephesians 5:25-27. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the church that Christ is coming back for. He's coming for a holy and blameless church. He's coming for a united church, not a divided church. And I want us to be the church that Christ is coming back for. And if we have the, you can see the rope again. And I believe throughout the course of church history, it started as one and it slowly let division in and began to unravel. But I believe God is bringing back and reversing the curse and bringing us back into one. A church that fully loves, that's fully united, that fully rejoices with truth, that bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. That we're gracious with each other, that we're loving with each other. I want to be the church that Jesus is coming back for. Do you? Good. Let's stand. It all starts with us surrendering our life to Jesus Christ individually. For us to be one as a community of believers, we each individually need to have a heart of humility. And it starts with that relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with surrendering your life to Him, recognizing that your sin, however small you think it may be, is great in God's eyes, and that you need forgiveness from it. And saying, God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need you to set me free from my selfish ways and my selfish mindsets. I need to surrender to you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed right now, I want to extend that invitation to you. And that's for you here in the building and for those online as well. But if you have not ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and surrendered to Him, or maybe you did, but you have walked away, you need to do it again, I want you to just wave at me. You just raise your hand. Is there anybody like that this morning that said, I need Jesus to come and forgive me, to set me free? I want to surrender to Him. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else like that this morning? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. God's love can't enter into our lives until we first let Him into our lives. So we're going to pray this together. We're a family. So you can just repeat after me. God, thank you so much for your love that caused you to send Jesus to die for me. Jesus, thank you for your love that drove you to choose the cross, to die for my sins, to pay the price that was mine to pay. So please forgive me from all my sin, small and great. From this day forward, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I want to serve you by your power and by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's the best decision you can make is to surrender it to Him. I want to invite the prayer team on up. I encourage you to come get prayer for anything. And one thing I encourage you just to get prayer for, you know, get pray for healing and deliverance. But if you are battling any offense and bitterness and unforgiveness, come get prayer for that. Often it's hard on our own to let that go. And we need somebody else to walk alongside with us and to pray with us to be able to release that. So please come get prayer this morning and let that be released and let God's love enter in. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.